Excited to continue in our series today as we're talking about all things being made new in this new kingdom that Jesus came to usher in as we've turned the calendar to a new year and we're walking through Mark's gospel and looking at some text about the things that Jesus makes new and what he came to do and what he evidence of him at work in the world and in our lives as we think about all these things that have been made new. I'm going to read, just to start off, verses 13 through 19, that's going to lead up to our text this morning in Mark chapter 3, because this is where Jesus calls the first disciples in his ministry. So if you have your Bibles, Mark chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 13 through 19, and then we're going to walk through the rest of the text as a part of our the sermon. But I'll just invite you to hear the word of God with me. It's on the screen if you don't have your Bibles. Hear the word of God, Grace Life. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired. Beautiful words there. And they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, the sons of thunder. I've got that one. Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. So we'll begin with this, the reading of God's word for the people of God. Thanks be to God. As we jump into our text for the remainder of the sermon. We sang this little chorus back last year sometime as kind of our choral benediction, not really a choral benediction, but just a benediction, a church family benediction. I'm so glad I'm a part, sing it with me, of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood. Everybody, join heirs with Jesus as we travel this side. Not going as well as I thought it would. Oh, I'm part of the family. Sing it. The family of God. All right. And everybody that hasn't spent time at a Baptist church is going, these people need some help, right, Mr. Troy? So anyways, but that song resonates with us, doesn't it? There's a reason why we were talking about what it was to be a family and a church family. We sang that to close out our service, to be a reminder as we went out that we continued to be the family of God to one another and that we were going out to be the disciples that God called us to be in the world. Kent Hughes, writes this. He says, obey the Lord and an unparalleled family experience awaits you. Obey the Lord, and an unparalleled family experience awaits you. He writes this in his commentary on Ephesians. And when you get into Ephesians chapter 6, 5 and 6, that we walked through, that I had that glorious privilege of preaching through the submission passage in Ephesians 5, which was probably not my favorite passage to preach through. But yeah, you all were very, very gracious. But, you know, where Paul's giving instructions to husbands and wives and children and parents, right? And then he talks about slaves and masters, and we talked about how that could be applied for even, you know, work relationships today and people that had authority over us, right? But he says in that commentary, if we obey the Lord, an unparalleled family experience awaits you. It's really a wonderful thing, is it not, to be a part and belong to the family of Christ. And this is the theme of the passage that we're about to jump into. The scene is before us, and it's intended to teach us, Grace Life, that Jesus Christ not only established his kingdom and a new nation, but he also established a new family. His family is characterized by radical obedience to the revealed will of God, a family that sticks closer than a blood brother because it's the family of God. And just by way of introduction, I want us to see that Mark chapter 3 that we're fixing to read presents Jesus' vision for a new community. That's what he was doing when he was calling these disciples, this new community where spiritual kinship and not physical relationship is the fundamental relationship of family. So this whole spiritual kinship, this new kingdom that Jesus was coming to usher in, it involved something more than just being blood kin. He was reorienting his disciples to different things. And here's what I want us to look at. Jesus here in this text was redefining family. He was reorienting the thinking of his followers. He was reprioritizing relationships. He was reassuring his disciples of his relationship with them. And he was revealing the mark of a true Christian. And as we will see, clearly the crowd thought that blood relationships took priority with Jesus. But he defined the most important relationship as being a family relationship with the Father and therefore with him. And such relationship, Jesus said, is inseparable from obeying God's will, which is obeying God's word. And here's what I want us to think, again, as we're ending the introduction here. When a person becomes a true follower of Jesus, they're called to a whole new world. Y'all have no idea how much I want to sing the Aladdin song right now. They're called to a whole new world, including a new set of relationships and final loyalties. In other words, Grace Life, all things become new, okay? So I want us to look at the call from the outside. Remember, Jesus has called those 12. Jesus had a vision for the world, and he just said, I'm going to do it through 12 men. I'm going to disciple them that are going to go out and make more disciples and go out and make more disciples, and that's how the kingdom is going to spread. That's how the gospel is going to spread. And Jesus says, the text says in verses 20 through 30, it talks about this call from the outside. So after he called the disciples, I love this, then he went home, because Jesus be tired, right? I'm just kidding. And the crowd gathered again, so they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. Even his family said this. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he's possessed by Beelzebul, by the prince of demons. He cast out demons. And he called to them and said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? Verse 24, if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. Do you hear me, United States of America? Do you hear the word of God? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. Here's the point. Truly, truly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven for the children of man and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they were saying he has an unclean spirit. You know, households normally have family members on the inside and crowds on the outside, don't they? But here, the order is reversed. The present narrative picks up where 20 and 21 left off. Let me just give you a little bit of a background. Let's catch us up. Here's his family in Nazareth. Jesus heard about what he was doing and set out from home to fetch him, fearing that he had lost his mind. And verses 22 through 30 record what happened, perhaps, as his family was making the journey. The scribes from Jerusalem, probably arrogantly, having forced their way through the crowd, confronted Jesus and sought to discredit him about this absurd claim that he was casting out devils and demons by the devil. In other words, the scribes may have made their way inside the physical house, but they were outside the household of God. You ever seen that? You ever been in a place where people creep in onto the inside of the house, but they're not a part of the family? You ever been there? Unfortunately, I've seen church after church after church this happen in. Jesus concluded that encounter, and his family arrived. And assuming he needed to be restrained for his own safety, they sent word to Jesus calling him. They had likely traveled for a long time from Nazareth to Jerusalem to rescue him from himself. Perhaps they thought they could take him back home to Nazareth and restore him with common sense. But I believe Mark uses a play on words here. Jesus had called 12 men to himself previously, that he was going to send them out on his behalf. And here the family of Jesus sent someone to call Jesus away from what he was supposed to be doing. Jesus was spending time with those called from the outside to be on the inside. And here's the next point. Sorry, Sam. Jesus was spending time with those called from the outside to be on the inside, and now his own family was on the outside calling him to leave those on the inside. Do you see the play on words here? And the disciples, you can be sure, were watching very closely. He had just called them to themselves. This new king is coming, this new kingdom he's ushering in, right? It's completely upside down from everything they'd anticipated. And they were called to follow him. Think about this. The disciples had left everything to follow Jesus. We know that, at least in the case of James and John, they left their father and the family fishing business to follow him. What did they do? The disciples responded to the radical call of Jesus to become insiders. And their response would radically affect their relationships for the rest of their days. Jesus makes this clear in the scene before us. The priority of relationships in his kingdom is what he's all about. Jesus, the disciples needed to understand this lesson. After all, most of all, the disciples were not from the region, and so their family ties would be strong amongst themselves and one another. And Jesus helped them gain this new perspective on a priority of relationships in his new kingdom. I think it's funny that we see, and I want to just say this before we go any further. In the next two verses, 31 and 32, we see a mother's love. So Jesus is calling these new disciples to himself. He's taking the concept of family and he's turning it upside on his head. He's saying it's not about flesh and blood, but it's about this spiritual kinship. And yet his mother comes and his siblings come. And in verse 31 and 32, this is what we see. And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And the crowd was sitting around him. They said to him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." Now, listen, I don't know about y'all, but man, when your mama comes, she knows something's wrong. You know what I'm saying? And so Jesus' earthly mother has come. Mary is mentioned here. And it may be at this point that she did not fully understand the uniqueness of her son. Or if she did, perhaps the pain of submitting to the truth that she knew was going to be too painful for her was going to be his end, what he came to physically do. But here's the thing. Having witnessed Jesus' intense schedule and the various pressures in his ministry that was being placed upon him, his mother, Jesus' mother, and his siblings tried to get Jesus to take a break. Remember in verse 21, his family was saying that he is out of his mind. They're hearing this, and this is what they're assuming. I mean, just look at his behavior. After all, Jesus' continual preaching and teaching, his ministry of healing and delivering the demonized, had put him at great odds with the religious powers of the day. Jesus came to usher in the kingdom of God, and the church hated him. Or the people that were playing the church, the people that had crept on the inside of the church that were not really a part of it. You see, he was preaching that the kingdom had come. And the clear implication is that he was the embodiment of the kingdom. In fact, it's clear that he thought he was the king of his kingdom, right? And so he goes on, and it was one thing to embarrass the local scribes. It was quite another to antagonize scribes from Jerusalem. The family of Jesus could only conclude that he must be out of his mind. So to protect him, they came and sought to restrain him. So you see his family reaching out to him at his time of need. Think about this. When Jesus was born, Joseph and Mary took him to the temple to be circumcised and named. And Simeon met them and pronounced that Jesus was the Messiah, that he would be victorious, yet he would be opposed all the days of his life. And Simon also pronounced the ominous warning to Mary. He said, "A sword will pierce your own soul also." So in other words here, Mary lived for 30 years under the shadow of the cross, church. The pain of Jesus' death perhaps was too much for her to bear, so she wanted to restrain him from more publicity, more criticism, and more conflict. You can't blame that. You can't blame a mother for that, can you? So again, Jesus is ushering in this new kingdom. He's already in trouble because you can't preach the gospel and not get in trouble. And so when his family hears that, when his blood kin hears that, right, they come to his rescue. But then there's this surprising response. You get a sense from the tone of the text that the crowd was expecting Jesus to immediately stop what he was doing and give preference to his family. And that's reasonable when you consider the culture in those times. In fact, some people have criticized Jesus for the way that he responded. The crowd doubtless expected him to make way for his physical family, but his response was shocking. It seemed like he ignored their call. Why? Well, I think this, because the family of Jesus was not seeking Jesus to submit to him and follow him. They were seeking him, assuming that he knew what was best, and they were seeking him contrary to God's will. And in other words, this is a case of wrongheaded love. Sometimes our blood family can have the best of intentions, but not understand the big picture that God has in store. Well, now let's look at the crowd on the inside. And this is what I want us to focus on for the remainder of our time, verses 33 through 35. And he, Jesus, answered them. They just told him, remember, his mother and his brothers are outside. They're waiting for you. They're seeking you. Jesus answered them in verse 33, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. Mark records Jesus' response to his family. He answered them, who are my mother and brothers? And looking about those who sat around, he said, right here. You're my mother and my brothers. One theologian that I love dearly, Tim Keller, says it this way. He says, the implication here is not so much that family relationships are in themselves unimportant, but rather a higher priority, the call to discipleship in light of the proclamation of the kingdom of God, may need to take precedence. Now, we want to be very careful here, okay? What Tim Keller is not saying is that we don't want to go too far and conclude that family is not important. Nothing could be further from the truth. On the contrary, Jesus rebuked those who played fast and loose with God's word to avoid any kind of family responsibilities to care for their parents in Matthew 7. And we've also seen in John 19, 25 and 27, Jesus was concerned about the welfare of his own mother. The nuclear family was very, very, very important to Jesus. It is highly significant in each one of our lives, and it should never be misused or minimized. And sadly, it often is. But what a joy when one's physical family is also a part of one's spiritual family. Yes? Isn't it? You know what I'm trying to do more than anything? I'm praying that God will do. I can only do so much. I'm trying to do everything I can do to put my children's hands in the hands of Jesus. I'm trying to get them on the ark, you know? That's all I'm trying to do. But I understand that it takes a village to do that, and it takes a Christian village, and it takes you. It takes a family of God that we're partnering with. See, the church was never intended to replace the family. Parents of kids and youth, children's ministry and youth ministry was never meant to replace you. It was meant to come alongside you. And to partner with you and to encourage and equip you to go and be the number one disciplers of your children. And for us to create spaces where they can connect with God and connect with one another and also realize that you're an authority in their life and that you're a gift that God's given to them. And that you're to lead them and to lead them well. And it's the church's job to equip you and give you opportunities to do that. But what a joy when our physical family becomes a part of our spiritual family. You know, one time I was going through a really dark time in my ministry. And my daughter asked my wife what time I woke up on a Sunday morning. And she told him. And that morning, when I got up to pray and ask God to help and intervene because I couldn't even think straight. I'd spent 30 hours in a text and I didn't even know what the text said, because there were so many fires that were going on. It was a dark time. And when I got up to spend time in God's word early that morning and pray, I looked and I saw, and they were both out on their knees on the couch praying for me. For all that I've done wrong, God works in spite of it, you know? And that's what I'm talking about. You know, if you've experienced something like that, The dark days of my ministry, my wife and my children and my parents have carried me, church. And prayer warriors from people over 2+ decades now who have seen the enemy throwing darts my way and have decided to stand in the gap for me. Man, what a gift. And this is what Jesus is talking about here. This whole concept of a closer family, it's bigger than anything that blood kin could be. It's something that's grace wrought in our heart that only God does through His Spirit. Jesus was very countercultural here. Some would say He was even being rude to His family. There's literally some crazy liberal theologians that say, well, Jesus was just being rude and Jesus just needed to go and apologize to His mama. Well, maybe you should spend less time talking and more time reading the Scripture is what I want to say to some theologians. But those who know Jesus shouldn't be surprised. He's speaking the truth clearly and unapologetically, right? Jesus came to turn this world upside down. And he was a perfect mixture of both grace and truth. And He's speaking truth here clearly and unapologetically. And it is in this context that Jesus makes clear who is family and who is not family, who is in the kingdom and who is outside of the kingdom. And His words could not be more striking or clear. And I just want us to spend a few minutes just thinking about this. Number one, being a part of the family of God is not by physical descent or relationship. Let me read 31 through 33 again. And His mother and His brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to Him and called. And a crowd was sitting around Him, and they said to Him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And He answered, He being Jesus, who are my mother and brothers? It wasn't about physical descent or relationship. Mary and the brothers of Jesus arrive, probably at the home of Peter's mother-in-law in Capernaum. And it may be that His family had just arrived from Nazareth with the intent to seize Him and take Him home. But interestingly, they are standing outside. Notice this. They are standing outside and others are standing inside. Are you with me, church? And so these people that are physically kin to Him are standing outside and the people of God are standing in. They respond to Jesus. They send to Him. They call Him. Word finally gets to Him. And Jesus says, who are my mother and my brothers? What's He saying here? I think He's saying that no physical family is ultimately necessary. There's some people that have had tragic family situations, and it's so hard for them to think they had a horrible father growing up, and so how in the world can they see God as a heavenly Father that loves them? If that's you, I'm sorry. If they never had parents that cared about them, if you had a family that just gave up on you, listen, I realize this concept of the family of God is hard for you to get, but I'm telling you, Jesus is trying to just lay this out for you this morning, that there's nothing like the family of God. The family of God, no particular race or culture, is ultimately essential. There's going to be a member of every nation, tribe, tongue, and language around the throne, whether you and I like it or not. So there's no room for racism. There's no room for discrimination in the kingdom of God. When you're a member of the family of God, you're a part of the only family that truly matters. The family of God is a spiritual reality, not a physical one, joining together zealots and tax collectors and thieves and murderers and liars and cheats and legalists and self-righteousness and religiousness and all of the kinds of sinners just like me and you. And so the nature of Mary and her and Jesus' brother's request was natural, normal, and expected, but Jesus's reaction was not. Secondly, being a part of the family of God is not the result of finding Jesus interesting or helpful. Do you know how many atheists I have talked to in my days who have said, you know, I'm really intrigued by what Jesus said here. Jesus don't care. He don't care if you're intrigued. I mean, you can find Jesus interesting and helpful and still bust hell wide open one day, church. And many of those people will be Sunday school teachers and small group leaders and pastors that knew about God but never knew the God of Scripture. If physical relationships are not the key to a spiritual relationship with God, what else might be ruled out? What else might be a false perspective on this issue? Well, verse 34 provides insight to that. The room is crowded and filled to overflow with those who were attracted to Jesus. They loved his miracles. They loved his exorcism. They loved to show what he could do for them. Remember, the crowds never viewed in a favorable light in the Gospel of Mark. Crowds don't follow and say, stay in for the long haul with Jesus. Individuals do, and they do so by their own decision. One of the translations of this text says, looking around, taking in everyone seated around him, Jesus stood. Keep in mind, this is who's in the room. The 12, including Judas, who would betray him. Scribes from Jerusalem that knew more about Jesus, knew more about God than Jesus did. Pharisees, Herodians, those healed of a disease, those healed of demon possessions, those who were simply curious. And so for now, people follow Jesus for different reasons with different agendas. Some of them good, some bad. Some want him and others want what he can give them and what he can do for them. Some follow Jesus for who he is and follow him for who he's made out to be. One they can fit into their world. Their wants, their plans, their priorities, their perceived notion, and never change. But these people that found Jesus interesting or helpful, they weren't a part of the kingdom. They were just passersby trying to figure out who this new man was. But finally, and here's the point this morning, and I'm almost done. Being a part of the family of God is revealed by doing the will of God. Look at verse 35. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. Notice he added sister in there. Up to that point, women were a little bit higher than dogs. Jesus made a priority here. Not just his mother, but also his sister and also his brother. Jesus provides a clear and a simple blanket statement concerning who is a part of the family of God. And it is those who do the will of God. So here's the points. Jesus' response was driven neither by sentimentality or favoritism. Rather, it was driven by truth. According to Jesus, the family of God is characterized by those who are seeking obedience to God's will. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and my sister and mother. Romans chapter 1, chapter 6, chapter 16, chapter 26 calls this the obedience of faith. According to Jesus, this is who is a part of the family of God. One theologian says anybody can be an insider who sits at Jesus' feet and does the will of his Father, and no one can be an insider who does not. So, here's some concluding thoughts. We're not called so much to choose sides as we are to choose Scripture. It's an election year. Let's just read that again. We're not called to choose sides. We're called to choose Scripture. You know what I hate in election years? When the church starts making foolish statements like, well, you know, it's just going to choose the lesser of two evils. Well, according to Scripture, should you be choosing evil anyways? Just a thought. You can shoot me later. We're not called to choose sides. Jesus says choose Scripture. Listen, from the 40 months of planning Grace Life Church, the Scripture has been at the center of it all. And the moment that we move it, we're done, church. We're done. We may as well just go on back to the mainline Protestant denominations that have left the word that we came from. Scripture has to be what we choose each and every day in our lives individually and corporately as the family of God. Not to choose relationships, but rather to choose revelation, how God reveals himself to us through the Scriptures in the person of his Son and leads us in that truth by the Spirit that he's left us. Here's my closing question. Do you want to be in God's family? Do you and I want to be a part of this all things new God's family? Do you want to know the joy of having God as your father and Jesus as your brother and brothers and sisters here that are doing life together in the body of Christ called Grace Life Church? Then do the will of God. And church, we cannot do the will of God apart from the Word of God. So be students of the Word. Be doers of the Word, not just hearers, but doers, so that our life will count for the kingdom of God. And we will bring His kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. May God give us the grace that it would be so. Do it for our good and His glory. We ask this all in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let the church say amen. Amen.